Matthew chapter 1, verse 21, for he shall save his people from their sins. I think that's the gospel. I put it to memory. Because when people actually ask you, what's the gospel? And I like to ask questions like that. But I ask myself those questions first. Well, what's the gospel? Well, the gospel is that really that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, he came and saved his people from their sins. Because you can talk about virgin births, and you can talk about the crucifixion, and you can talk about and the gospel entails all of these things. But when you actually say, okay, here's a fella and I want to convey the gospel to him, what do you tell him? What do you say? Well, this is a real fine thing to say right here. For he shall save his people from their sins, Jesus Christ the Lord. And he shall bring forth a son. Thou shalt call his name Jesus, which means Savior, for he shall save his people from their sins. Jesus came and he saved. That's exactly what he did. He saved his people from their sins. Now, there's two things there that I think are very prominent or prevalent. One is his people. Are you his people? Not everyone's his people. And foremost, are you saved from your sins? Are you saved from your sins? Very simple. Either you are or you are not. How many claim to be his people? A lot. Almost everyone I meet. But how many claim to be saved from their sins, if they have an understanding of that? They just believe they're yet a sinner, but their sins are washed away. I'm not sure I understand that, but that seems to be the modern gospel. Do you yet have a sin nature? Are you yet in your sins? I can speak of two natures. I can speak of it experimentally. I don't need a Bible to speak of the two natures. How is that? Well, because I've possessed both natures. But it's either one or the other. I didn't possess them both simultaneously. You can't have it both ways. Lukewarm is not an option in the matter of Christ or the matter of nature. In Christ, I received a new nature, and all things did become new. To this day, they're still becoming new. All things became new. I looked up the word Hebrew. That's how I got the video that I sent some of you this morning. Because I was interested in the word Hebrew, where that word would come from, as it's first mentioned in the Bible and such. And the word Hebrew, I don't know if any of you looked it up when I said, the word Hebrew means to cross the river. I really like that. Because Abraham had crossed the river, probably the Euphrates, and he had crossed the river. And I've heard a few times, and it's one of those songs that sticks in my head. I'm going to cross that river. I'm going to live forever. I'm going to cross that river. And we speak of the river of death. Pilgrim, at the end, he crossed the river of death. And so I did receive a new nature, and all things did become new. You might say I crossed a river, and it was never the same on the other side of that river. And the same for my wife, Melissa. We both know very, very well of the two natures, because we've possessed them both. And there's a great gulf between them. And we actually knew each other in both of those natures. And one, the one is dead. It's a nature of death. And one is new. One is earthy. It's of the earth. It's you could say flesh. That one nature's flesh. But the other is spiritual. It's of the Lord. You know, one of my favorite verses, Romans 8, 9, but you're not in the flesh if so be the Spirit of God dwell in you. You are not in the flesh if the Spirit of God dwells in you. That's a new nature. It's not a natural thing. And God can't move in you, in this body, and you not know it. It's undeniable. It's unmistakable. It's sure. It's steadfast. And it's not a religious thing. It's a spiritual thing. It's a rebirth as sure as birth, as a physical birth. It's a rebirth. He came to save his people from their sins. And that rings so true to me as to be part of my being. When I read that, I just stopped. And revisited what he had done for me. What he had done, not only what he had done for me, but what he did to me. You see, I was one of those people. And you know what he saved me from? My sins. I know I'm his. I know I belong to him. I know he's my Lord. There's no doubt about the fact. I was there. We sing the song, "Were you there when they crucified my Lord?" Why do you think they would sing a song like that? Or I would sing, because I was there. Oh, preach, you were. I was there. Listen, you're either crucified with Christ or you are not. Crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. He came to save his people from their sins. Are you a sinner? You must be born again. You must, not you should be. You must be born again. Peter, when thou art converted, are you converted? From what? Your sins. Your sin nature. From a sinner to a saint. Now you let that sink. From a sinner to a saint. And when you hear folks say, "Well, I'm not a saint." Well, what does that tell you? I know what it speaks to me. I'm no saint, and I shudder. Because only the saints of God have eternal life. When Paul speaks of sinners, he says, "Such were some of you." He came to save his people from their sins. I wonder how many crucify him afresh. I think there are whole churches, evangelical churches, and even the pastors included, that crucify him afresh, that in truth have no experimental knowledge that he came to save his people from their sins. They love to quote 2 Corinthians 5:17, "Any man be in Christ, new creature, old things are passed away, and behold, all things are become new." Yet they know not experimentally of what they speak. Anyone can turn over a new leaf. They can change their life for the better. You can do all sorts of things like that. But that's not the new birth. That's not how you become his people. His people were his people before the foundation of the earth. as for Ephesians chapter 1. Folks ignorantly convert to religions. We were watching a show last night, and they were Hindus. And they're bowed down in front of how ridiculous. These are supposed to be, these are educated, intelligent people. Doctors, lawyers, engineers. And they bow down in front of a little piece of rock and recite chants. See, that's religion. You can convert to religion, Islam. You could be a Protestant or a Catholic, Jewish, or any myriad of others, Hindu, Buddhism. But that's not his people from their sins. Now hear me, anything you can join, you can leave. You might can say you can unjoin. Anything you can believe, now listen, anything you can believe, you can unbelieve, you can change your belief. And people do that all the time, you see. The Amish have a ritual, I forget what it's called, Bartschwager or something, I don't know. Rumspringa. And a young man or woman, they reach a certain age, 18 or so, and they're allowed to go out into the world to choose, to decide, to make a decision if they want to choose the world or this Amish lifestyle, this religion. I don't have a Christian lifestyle. I didn't choose this lifestyle. I am a Christian. I am a saint. I am a new creature in Christ. That's what I am. His people saved from their sins. It's sure. It really happens. Today, people, they attempt to change all sorts of, they try to change race, creed, color, even the sexual orientation, the male or female, they try to change that thing. You name it today, and they try to change it. And I've observed this in religion. May as well be masonry. Probably be a better religion. Just do the secret oath and a handshake and join up. Baptized, profession of faith. Oh, congratulations, we have a new Christian. You take Romans 10 and you start a Baptist church. But that's not saving his people from their sins. You might want to start in Romans chapter 1. You might want to start in Genesis chapter 1. You might want to go to John chapter 3. Or about any other place in this book. This whole book. And so I tell you today, never forget. Never forget this one premise. I titled the message this so that, because if I write something, it's like if I want to remember someone's name, I know sometimes they probably think, what? But I'll get a piece of paper and pencil out of my pocket, and they'll say their name, and I'll go, spell it for me. They go, what? So spell it. And I'll write it. And when I write that thing, something changes. And so I wrote it at the top of each page when I wrote this, for he shall save his people from their sins. I can remember that. And when I speak of the gospel, if I'm led in a certain manner, Jesus came to save his people from their sins. Are you his people? Has he saved you from your sins? Because that's what he came to do. By the way, I'm his people, and he saved me from my sins. He really did. You see? He came to save his people from their sins. You know why Jesus came? He came to save his people from their sins. John, do you know why Jesus came?
To save his people from his sins.
Amen, brother. Amen. You see? A child. Oh, they'll never understand the King James Bible. Amen. That's why Jesus came. When Potiphar's wife, I like the words there. She cast her eyes upon Joseph. But Joseph declared, you remember what he said? He said, how then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? How? That's what he asked, how? You know, like Romans. How shall we that are dead to sin? How? How can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? I can't do that. And that's exactly what Jesus came to do. He came to save his people from their sins. That feeling right there in the face of blatant sin. And that was a big temptation, I'm certain. Because it said every day she makes a move on him. Every day. And he said, I can't do that. Why? Well, it's sin. It's sin. I abhor it. It's not me. It's not who I am, and it's not pleasing to God. And it crucifies afresh the one who came to what, John?
To save his people from his sins.
Amen. To save his people from their sins.